trust in you.
I trust in you.
Lord, I trust in you.
I trust in you.
Yes, Lord, who you are. Lord my God.
You cannot do.
Hey, and lift the mountain.
There's no mountain.
Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for your manifold blessings. We're thankful for this day that you've made for us to rejoice and be glad. We're thankful that this day we are reminded of that which you have fulfilled for us, the atonement, the eradication of the authority, the power, the consequence, all of the deliberations that sin brings about in the lives of your people. We are thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, shed. Blessed be your holy name. We celebrate, Father, your goodness. And we say yes, 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 and amen to your everlasting promises to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that you're here today and that we can celebrate this particular day. Not because we are trying to live out the Levitical laws, but rather celebrating the goodness of God towards us. Hallelujah. I remember about 30 years back, the Lord spoke to me. He said to me then, he said, the face of the church is going to change in the days to come. That it was going to have a very Jewish face to it. I said, that's interesting. And he said, in the days to come, I'm going to ask you to begin to celebrate the feasts. Since that time, I've seen the changes that have taken place. The church celebrating the feasts, whether it's Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, this particular feast, Yom Kippur, which is the Feast of Atonement, and next week, or later on this week, I guess, we start celebrating the Feast of Sukkot. And the Feast of Sukkot is one that is going to be celebrated even in the millennium. And if you didn't show up to that particular feast, your head was going to be off, so to speak. Now, as I sought the face of the Lord concerning that dictate, he said not only was the face of the church going to change and have this Jewishness about it, but also the face of Judaism was going to change, that they were going to be messianic Jews, people that were Jewish but celebrated Jesus. And sure enough, that's exactly what has happened. Well, because the two prophets in the book of Revelation represent the Jewish saints and the Christian saints, and that anointing coming together in a magnificent way to demonstrate the power and the love of God to a world that needs the demonstration of power. This particular feast is interesting, because just like we've said in the past that the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah, which represents the new year, was going to be a possible time in which Jesus, our Lord, was going to come back. This particular feast is an alternate, because in this particular feast, the trumpet is also blown once. So in a sense, it can become the last trump. Are you with me so far? So this is a time of awakening. It makes sense that on the most holy day of God, this is the most holy day amongst the Jews. They did no work and they fasted. And the Lord says, when the bridegroom is not around, you get to fast. But when the bridegroom is around, you don't fast. You feast. And what happens during this feast is that they will blow the trumpet, and that meant it was time to eat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it makes sense. This is the alternate. Why is it necessary to have an alternate? Because God does not want the devil to know when he's coming back. More than you not knowing, God doesn't want the devil to know when he's coming back. Because the devil is a sly spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus shed his blood for all creation. And when you read the book of Colossians, so that we don't mix it up, it tells us that he even shed his blood to cover the sin of the devil. That's hard for us to understand. But if he's altogether the God of love, he has to cover all of his creation. Now, we don't like preaching that. You know, in fact, preaching that will drive some people up the wall. How can you say that? Well, it's not me just saying it. The Word of God is very clear. Let me, for the sake of somebody, go to the book of Colossians and read to us what the Word of God says concerning this particular matter. That Jesus, our Lord, paid the price completely. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And here it says, I'll take it up from verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. I love that word. Translated us. Metestemi. And it basically means to carry us, to transfer us into another realm. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Somebody say redemption. We have redemption. I love that word. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. And watch this. The firstborn of every creature, describing Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and what? Invisible. Seen and unseen, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Praise God. Notice it starts out, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. And then it goes on and says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Praise God. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be what? Things in the earth or things in heaven. All things. Whether they be in the earth or in heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to address everyone. Nobody is out of the picture. Praise the Lord. Now, when we read something like that, we might wonder, what is God thinking about? Why would he go that far in the coverage of his love? Well, because God is not going to be accused. If we know that God is love, God is love, yes? They're not giving the devil a chance. Will be impartiality and not an act of love. Because he sinned, just like man sinned. And while God is busy moving people into his kingdom, and he knew that those people sinned, they were thieves, liars, and whatever else, how is it that they're getting in there? I'm the father of lies. How come I'm not getting in there? Well, I paid the price for their redemption. You covered them? Yes, I did. Because you love them? Yes, I love them. They are your creation? Yes. And I solved the problem. Now the devil will now have something to say and say, am I your creation? Yes. Did I sin? Was I the first one to sin? Yes. What did you do for me to restore me, to reconcile me? I did nothing. Then you must not be love. Are we together so far? So God had to cover everybody. And if you were the devil who wants to see lives destroyed, and you knew exact moment that Jesus is going to come back, nanosecond to his coming, I'm sorry. I received Jesus. And God will be obligated. And everyone that is held captive will be forever lost. Now, let me restate that I restate that for this reason. Jesus is our federal head. That means he is the one who represents us all. And as our present or federal head, when we are attached to him, the benefits and everything that operates in him translates to us. So by his death and by his obedience, we got saved. We got saved by the blood, but it is by his obedience. Are you with me so far? And people, those that are lost because of disobedience. And the devil becomes their federal head. So this is what God did. Because God is not willing that anyone perish. So when he comes, he puts the devil in jail, so to speak, for 1,000 years. And in that 1,000 years, the devil is supposed to learn his lesson. Those that are living at that time are plugged into the move of the goodness of God. They can see the government of God, how amazing it is. The devil is brought out of prison after 1,000 years. And what does he do? Does he change? No. He goes about his old pattern. And in his disobedience, he starts deceiving people. What was God's intent for the 1,000 years? That's God's second chance. If he changes as the federal head now, because Adam had passed that over to him, if the devil changes when he comes out after the 1,000 years, God cleans the table and says everybody can come in. But he doesn't change. And so forever, he, excuse me, is lost. Excuse me. The other day, at the party that we're having for little ones, the fan was on, and I got some chills from that. I didn't think much of it until yesterday. But God's grace is sufficient. Amen. My body needs some rejuvenation. Praise God. So, this is what has happened. God is not willing that anybody perishes. And he goes the 10th mile. He goes all the way. I was ministering, doing a television stream, whatever it is, my God, to about 180-something nations this afternoon. And my message was about the fact that if anybody ends up in hell, it was because they were disobedient. And I said, you have to be disobedient when you go against what has been made available to you as truth. And you decide that that is not going to be your truth. You're going to come up with your own thing. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I've said it severally. If he had not just added that last part, I like the part where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah, praise God. But no one comes to the Father except by me. Now makes that which Jesus said exclusive. It's no longer inclusive. We live in a world of inclusivity. Everybody is included. Everybody's included. Everybody. Yes, everybody's included, but you have to do it the way God said. And why did God say it is just by Jesus? Because God has to break the heart, the backbone of pride. Man wants to come up with his own solutions. And God says, no. The way I'm going to know that you are humble and that you're subject to me is by you following my instructions. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Not just this natural land, but the land of God. We have to be willing and obedient. Some hear the word of God and harden their hearts. What does God do? He says he commanded the darkness, light to come out of darkness. The word of God says it causes us to behold the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. In essence, the word of God is saying that he will show himself to people and that he will see the heart of God, the love of God. And in fact, today, why don't we do this for a quick moment? Say this with me, Father God, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, show your face to mankind so that they can behold in your face not only who you are, but having knowledge of God, so that they do not perish. In the dreams of people tonight and in the days to come, to those that are Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, mankind, Lord Jesus, show your face. Show your face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's one of the most powerful of prayers that we can pray. Because the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning to read from verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we're going to pray another prayer. He says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, is shining. But their minds are blinded. They're blinded by the God of this world. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If this gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost. Because the God of this world had blinded the minds of them who do not believe. Because if their minds are not blinded, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, the image that you and I are to be fashioned into. Word of God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, our minds renewed means that we become sighted. We have the capacity to see. Jesus, our Lord, said, he said, no man can enter into the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God without being born again. Our capacity to see is because we are born again. God wants you and I to experience his new birth. And that new birth gives us sight. Amen? Verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray that first prayer, that the face of Jesus Christ will be seen. So we're going to pray now. God, let the blindness come off. You know, Paul was going against the disciples, the apostles, Christians. He was so blinded to the truth. And he had an encounter. And in that encounter, God asked the question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you? Jesus says to him, it's me. This is in Acts 8 or 9. It's me that you persecuted. And he goes into the city, and God sent him an emissary who ministered to him, and the Bible says the scales fell off of his eyes. The scale of blindness, of religiosity, fell off. And he became a new man. A man sold out to the things of God. On this day of atonement, my prayer is that we will experience a supernatural work of God's grace, that the scales will fall off. You know, in Leviticus 23 and verse 27, this feast is described. And part of what is described about this convocation, it's talked about in 23, 27, and 28, and also in the book of Numbers, which restates, is that the priest had a bull and two goats that were sacrificed during this particular feast. The bull was a sacrifice for him and his family. The goat, one was a scapegoat that was sent out. The other goat was for the sins of the rest of the country, of the Israelites. And I said, wow, a goat for everybody's sin, a big bull. Ay, ay, ay. High priest, maybe your sin is bigger. Pastor, maybe your sin is bigger. I don't know. But that's exactly what is happening here. And basically, the priest was supposed to have his sins atoned for. before he could deal with the sins of the others. This is God saying to us, take out that big pole out of your eyes before you're trying to pick on somebody else's eyes. Every one of us need to recognize what Jesus our Lord did. God takes the foolish and makes them wise. He says here in Leviticus 23:7, he says, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, the 10th day of Tishri, the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, this day of atonement for us now is a reminder that Jesus took on all of our sins, paid full price for it, so that we too can experience the blessings of the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the way God brought you and I into the family. And he says to us during this particular feast to bring a sacrifice by fire. God has a plan. He has accomplished it. And is calling us to experience the manifestation of what the atonement is. We are receiving forgiveness of sins by the atonement. And we're receiving redemption. In Psalm 107, and the second verse, it says, actually, verse 1, first of all, tells us to give God praise. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he had redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Have you been redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Are you saved? He says, say so. Say, I'm redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. But not only say, I'm redeemed of the Lord. He says, oh, give thanks, verse 1. For the Lord is good. So in essence, he's saying to us, say, God, you're a good God, and your mercy endures forever. In a sense, I'm not coming in my own righteousness. I'm coming totally reliant on what you have accomplished. Your mercy. It is everlasting. Your mercy overrides, and I draw on that. I am the redeemed. I am redeemed, and I say so. I say so. I say so. Not only to God, but you speak it so that every force hears it. I'm redeemed. What does redemption mean? It has two primary meanings. Meaning number one means that you have been repurposed. To deem something is to purpose something for something. So in essence, God has restored your purpose. Praise God. Say with me, My purpose is restored. I am exactly who God says I am. And I will accomplish what God in His Word has ordained for me to accomplish. I am redeemed. Praise the Lord. Now, redemption also means to buy back. So, if you had something in the pawn shop being held, and you were given something, cash or whatever, until you come back. When you come back, you have to pay whatever the contract says you need to pay, and you will now receive the item that you put in the pawn store. Yes? You redeemed it. Well, God redeemed us. Redeemed us to what end? He redeemed us to restore our position. The position that was lost, because we're blinded by the God of this world. And how does the God of this world blind people? He blinds people by bringing to them materialistic stuff. In the presence of materialistic stuff or without it. So that he puts you in a fantasy mode of trying to grab for stuff. Or he gives you all kinds of stuff and gets you busy with all that stuff, and you're blinded to what real life is all about. The poor and the rich are held and captured by the spirit of mammon, materialism. The one that does not have is placed in a situation where he's hungering for it. And he will do anything. He will kill, steal, and destroy just to get whatever it is. And the one that has, still not satisfied with whatever it is that he has, he's trampling on this person, on trampling on that person to get more. To what end? As if you're going to live here with it. The foolishness of sin keeps people in bondage. But God calls us to experience mercy. And He calls us to experience the fact that He has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. So when you have clarity of mind and you're able to put everything in their proper order, that is the first sign of your salvation. That you're able to order things where they're supposed to. God is number one. He will always be number one. This comes next, and that comes next, and this comes next, and that comes next. And you put everything in their proper order, that's a sign that you have been empowered. But when God is not in that place, you are still held under the captivity of the enemy. And God wants you and I to be free from satanic influence. Somebody shout hallelujah. We are called to freedom in Christ. Praise God. The Word of God tells us, in Psalm 103 and verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so hath God removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Now, if you were to go east. You will always be going east. If you're going west around the globe, you'll always be going west. If you go north, after a while, you start going south because of the equator. Are you with me? So the east, once you start going east, that's it. But guess what? East from west, as far as it is also a short distance. Because if that's east, and I'm going east like that, if I turn, I'm immediately west. Are you with me? So, as long as you look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and you remind yourself that you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you're sanctified, you're made holy unto God, you will always keep on, and your sins are removed. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it makes this remarkable statement, 1 John 1 and 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He, meaning God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 then says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we make God a liar. Because God says, you're a sinner. You come into agreement, homologia, you come into agreement with my statement to you about this sin in your life. And say, God, I confess. You're right. He says, then God will forgive you and cleanse you from everything that is causing you to be unrighteous. But if you say, not so, He says, His word is not in you. So, when, are you ready for this? When the word of God is present in your life, you become aware of the errors in your life. I'm not saying we become sin conscious. We become sin aware, not sin conscious. Sin conscious means that you are just looking at the sin and not aware of the fact that there is a cleansing that takes place. When you say, God, I see the errors of my way. Yeah, I messed up there. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for redemption. He says, God will then forgive you, cleanse you, sanctify you, and make you holy unto Himself. Amen? And this is powerful. But if, watch this, the Word of God says, forgive me as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. For to the extent that you forgive others, God says, I will also forgive you. So you cannot, as a believer, hold sin against other people with your double standard. One rule for you and one rule for me. There are lots of believers that live that way. They see other people's issues. They can be swearing and cursing at everybody. And you say, hey, you're swearing, you're cursing. Oh, no, I'm not swearing, I'm not cursing, I'm just stating the fact. Oh, we've redefined it. That is a good way to end up in the wrong place. If you're busy mouthing off, acknowledge it. If you're not forgiving, acknowledge it. Say, God, help me. I need to forgive. I think it was about 3 weeks ago, I had made a statement about forgiveness. How people, you know, say, I forgive, and they don't, it's a lie, it's just a show. Then what happened, I think, was exactly the next week, where a young man called Charlie Kirk was shot dead in the States, shot in the neck. And during the memorial service that was attended by 100,000 plus people, the wife stood while speaking and said, that young man, I forgive you. And you could see that those words did not just come out easy. That everything in our natural said, no, this guy does not deserve to be forgiven. This is the love of my life that you just took off. You just shot him for no reason. But obedience and surrender. I don't know. When something that deep happens to you, how do you forgive? It takes the grace of God. One thing I've learned through these years of walking with the Lord is that people mouth off about all kinds of things because they've not had an experience. They've not had an experience. You can talk about all kinds of things and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to act like this, and this will never happen, blah, 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 and so on and so forth. Look at you. You don't have faith. That's why this problem is facing you. If you only had faith, you mouth off until it hits you. Then you understand that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And that the wisest thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. And just pray with people out of the heart of love. Atone for them. Cry out for them. Jesus, our Lord, said, weep with those that weep. Don't act holy than thou. That's the worst thing we can do. And at this time of atonement, God asking the high priest to take the bull and the rest of the people, the goat, is saying to him, you, if it were not for my mercy, You'll be toast. For me to show you how much blood has to be shed for your mess up. Because you know what? Oh, my Lord, have mercy. To be a leader of God's people takes a lot. It does. James chapter 3, he says, don't be trying to be all leaders. This is because a leader offends in so many ways. You know, somebody asked me the other day, is it hard to be a minister? I said, yeah. But the grace of God is sufficient. What makes it hard? I said, well, people. People make it hard. People cannot be satisfied, no matter what you do. If you have people that are satisfied with whatever it is that you're doing and support what you're doing, you got it made. But the fact is, people blow hot and cold. One moment, thou art the Christ. The next moment, how dare you? People are about themselves. I remember many years ago, I was to go somewhere for ministry, ticket bought, everything done, so on and so forth. And I was to do a wedding on a particular date. And then the couple changed their date. Now, it fell at the time that I was supposed to be away. I said to them, you know what? I really want to do your wedding, but it's not going to be possible anymore. I have to be somewhere. I'll find somebody else to do it for you. You think they were mindful of the fact that I had other things to do? Of course not. How dare you have another appointment? If I were, God forbid, if I were in the hospital, you would have come to the hospital and said, how dare you be sick? I've been planning this wedding for the last so many years. Finally, you have the audacity, the effrontery to be sick. How dare you? Well, that's people. They're just about themselves. Now, when I say people, I'm not saying you. Obviously, not you. Hallelujah. But that's how people are. And people can make ministry enjoyable. And I thank God for those that He's given to me that make ministry enjoyable. Because sometimes when it is tough, I look at those ones that are steadfast in faith and say, I cannot disappoint. Not, I cannot disappoint God alone, but this person here is hanging on every word, everything I do. I must live unto God so I can be a blessing to this person. We feed on each other as God's people. You remember me talking about the day that the Lord led us, gave me the directives to get this screen here. And I came and I proclaimed the word. When the response of God's people, how they're going to support it, came across, there was a gentleman. He never did honor it. Who had on his envelope $10,000. I'm looking at this guy. This guy, where is he going to get $10,000 from? To meet this need. But when I saw that, I was greatly, deeply encouraged. I said, it is done. Wow. This is done. This is a done deal. Father, I give you praise. Now, that guy never honored his commitment. I don't think he gave a dime towards that commitment. That's his problem. But what it did for me was that it encouraged me. Do you see that? Well, same thing is true for all of us. God calls us to encourage each other and help each other. Because there are things God wants to do with our lives. In this last of the last days, they are of utmost importance. And it demands our separation unto God, so that God can use us to help others. Hallelujah. This is of utmost importance. It's of utmost importance. During the last few days, I shared with us from the book of Hebrews, and I wrap up this message here tonight. Tomorrow night is going to be a different night. I'm going to minister differently to us. About the fact that God calls us to live a particular way in holiness unto Him, so that the lame that were meant to be turned out of the way could find themselves back in. My life is meant to be lived so that you can experience the victory of God. Praise the Lord. You live in your life as unto the Lord, but also live in your life to be a blessing to me. I'm living my life as unto God, but living my life to be a blessing to you. So that wherever it is that you're going through something, you know there is somebody that can stand with you to bring you out into the fullness of what God has. And I'll wrap up with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm just going to read, and I want you to see what the Word of God says here. It says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then he says, for we preach not ourselves. I want you to note that statement. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And then he says, and ourselves. For ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Hey, Paul, what same sentence structure? For we preach not ourselves. Of course, you don't preach yourself, but you preach Jesus the Lord. And then now you say, and ourselves? Is it him or you? It's both. So Paul will say, follow me as I follow him. You and I need to be able to say the same thing. Follow me as I follow him. Verse 6 says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. We saw that. Verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he begins to list all kinds of things that he's going through. The attacks, the distress, the despair. In fact, in a passage it says, we despaired even unto death. You say, wait a minute. Paul, aren't you a man of faith? And he says, yes, I'm a man of faith. But I can tell you that through all of this, he has made me more than a conqueror. Being a Christian is not the absence of issues. It is you living life to the full in spite of the issues. Amen? And we need to line up everything appropriately. And today, I leave this word with you. God loves every one of us with an everlasting love. And because he loves us, he will point out to those areas that we need to change. And sometimes the area that is calling you to change might just be a personal thing for you. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It's just you. Because God understands you. And he knows what your triggers are. Yeah? He knows exactly what, if you start going this way, this is going to trigger that and trigger that and trigger that until you find yourself in hot soup. So he says, I don't want you doing this. So God, you know, there's nothing wrong with watching football or hockey. But God can come and say, you, I don't want you watching football. But God, what is wrong with football? Nothing. But for you, it's wrong. And during this time of reflecting, God may point out something to you. Don't make it something for everybody else. It's just for you. Make sense? So let us be at peace, become congruent in our relationship with God, seeking his face, hearing him, because he wants to establish his kingdom in us and through us. He said, the kingdom of God is in you. Ah, that's power. And it happens because of the atonement. It happens because the price has been paid. It happens because we are forgiven, cleansed, redeemed. Praise God. Tomorrow we will expand on some more on the details of this. But right now, let us give God thanks for his faithfulness. Thank God for your salvation and your redemption. Thank God for the presence of mind he gave to you to be here tonight. And seek him with all of your heart. He's attentive to your prayers. Our Jewish brothers tell us that God opens a book and he writes out what your life is going to look like in this new year. We know that the thoughts of God concerning us is good, beautiful, wonderful. It has no evil intent towards us, but rather to bring us to a place where we fulfill our divine purpose. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, I and your people come before you, and we ask for mercy to be manifested in our lives. Look beyond our weakness. Look beyond our frailties. And infuse into us your life, your Zoe life. Remove from us the blinded mind that the enemy has operated through to keep us from knowing you as we ought, and give us your mind, the mind that beholds the heartbeat of God. Father, our trust is in you. We thank you, Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, Father, let it come. Your will in the earth be done as it is in heaven. Grant to us this day our daily bread, our daily assignments. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For truly thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more time, sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. you higher. Lord, we lift you higher. Lift you up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lord, you're lifted. You rose again from the dead, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. You are high and lifted up. Lord, draw all men unto yourself. Lord, command the light to come out of darkness. Command the blind eyes to be open. Show yourself to men everywhere. Let them behold you and be transformed into that same image, knowing our Father. Lord, do it so that many do exploits. Your word says, my people perish because of your lack of knowledge. Lord, let your people see and in obedience follow. Let the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience be cut off. Let their influence be cut off. Lord, O God, break the circuit and cause your children to continue in the word of truth. And in that continuance, know truth, truth that sets free. Thank you, Father, that we can testify that you, our Heavenly Father, you truly are our Father, the Father of lights. And therefore, we are light, and we come out of the darkness. Blessed be your holy name. Help us be everything you say we can be. And use us in this last of the last days to show to the world through signs, wonders, and miracles your awesomeness. Thank you, Father, for your perfect atonement when Jesus, our Lord, paid the full price. Let the benefit of that price paid now be manifested in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.